Good morning. Once again, it's so good to be with each and every one of you this morning. Once you put your song books aside, I encourage you to open up your Bibles back to the scripture reading again that Brother Ian had just read for us just a moment ago in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I asked him if he was okay with reading a lengthy reading. Most of the time it's, you know, a couple verses, maybe five at most, not 14 to 20. But thankfully, he did a great job in reading that for us this morning. 1 Samuel 15, verse 10 through 24, really kind of sets up the lesson this morning of what our Bible mentality is, or how do I approach obedience? What's my approach towards obeying God's will for me? And in that regard, one of the things that we find is a great example that God gives to us as to what King Saul had done, or really not had done, and what we can learn from that, some of the things that we can glean from that. And it's interesting, as we look there, one of the few things that we find there in 1 Samuel 15, we find the rebuking taking place because of Saul not heeding the word of the Lord. And so it says there in verse 15, Saul said that they had brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best for of the sheep, the oxen, to the sacrifice of the Lord, your God, but the rest have utterly been destroyed. And so then Samuel said to Saul, wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak. And so here Saul gives his defense. He gives his justification as to why he did what he did. And Samuel basically says, enough. Enough trying to justify yourself. Stop. Wait right there. Let me tell you what the Lord has said. And then he goes into this discourse of talking about what the Lord has seen, what he knows that he had told him to do, and which he did not do, and obviously removing the kingdom from him, we find as being a consequence among other things that we find there. But then the infamous passage of verse 22, 23, as the Lord is much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than that fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, which divination is like fortune telling, right? It's trying to prophesy the future and things of that nature. It's evil in its nature. And he said it's a sin. It's the same as sin as divination. Insubordination, it means I'm not going to follow in rank. I'm not going to do as you've asked me or commanded me to do, God. I'm being insubordinate. And it's the same as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. I don't know how Saul would have felt hearing those words. I can only imagine. Knowing that the Lord says, I reject you and I reject you as our king. And it's interesting that we find these words there, because oftentimes when we go down a similar path, if we find ourselves doing that, or we know others do, God is rejecting that just the same way today as he did then. He's rejecting our justification. He's rejecting our trying to say that, you know, well, this is why I did it. Well, you know, God, I did it partially, and so you should be accepting of the partial obedience that I gave to you. God says, either you're in or you're not. Either you're committed or you're not committed. And when I think of commitment, I oftentimes think of a pilot running down the runway in his plane. And as a passenger in that airplane, you're going to want that pilot to commit to going into the air, don't you? Because we all know the consequences. If he does not make that commitment, we're going to crash and burn at the end of the runway. And so it is with the Christian. We want to commit. We want to commit. We're on the runway. And a lot of times, unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians out there that have made a decision to get on the runway and made a decision to run down it, but they've not quite committed to getting up in the air the way that they should. They're not quite committed to putting themselves in a place, in a position of serving the Lord without excuses or justifications the way that God would have them to. And so they've only made a decision to serve the Lord, never really truly a commitment to the Lord. So what I want to do is look at a few Bible mentalities that we oftentimes hear. Perhaps you and I might be guilty of a few of these ourselves, all of them perhaps. And maybe we've studied with some folks before in times past, or even right now, that are saying things like this, or they might ask questions like this. And so I'd encourage you to pay close attention to some of these and let us see what we can learn from them as we go through them. Number one, God did not say not to, right? We've heard this. This is a mentality that we could approach towards obedience. Well, God didn't say not to do that, right? And perhaps you've heard this illustration. I'm sure there's been many preachers that have used this. I'm going to use it again, so I'm going to Just enlighten me. Right? I can tell Alec, Alec, here's $20, go to the grocery store. And I need you to get me a loaf of bread and some milk. And he goes to the grocery store and he gets that loaf of bread and he gets that milk and he comes back. And I ask him where my change is, and he gives me $2 and some change. Where's the rest of my money? I only asked you to get bread and milk. Well, he says, well, you didn't say I couldn't have my Coke and my candy bar and my Pringles chips, and you didn't say I couldn't have any of that. You and I understand, as if we've been parents and if we are parents now, we understand that if we tell our child, said, you do this, this is what I want you to buy, that does not give them the authority or the right then to supersede what I told them to do and to add to that or to take away from that. And so we understand the same thing with this type of comment. Well, God didn't say not to. God doesn't have to say not to. What if God had to say every single not to for you not to do it? We want to have a book that could contain all the not to's. But what we do have is what is pertaining to life and godliness. And what pertains to life and godliness, God believes and has told us that it's all we need in order to be in step with Him, to be according to His will. And so how often when someone is in violation of speaking in the silence of God, we hear them say this, right? The Bible didn't say not to do that. And we could go through a lot of different particular passages perhaps in Scripture that would allow us to see where some people might point to and say, well, God didn't say not to do it here. God didn't say not to do it there. But someone who was trying to circumvent, and this was really all it is, someone that tried to circumvent the laws of God invented this phrase. Right? They're just trying to get in, and they believe that they can undermine God's authority by saying, well, God, you obviously aren't all-knowing as you thought you were because you left this out. Well, then again, God governs it in other areas. But there's one thing about the truth that they fail to realize, and that is that the truth fears no investigation. And what I mean by that is passages like this, 1 John 2:21. John writes to them saying, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know the truth. And because no lie is of the truth. You want to investigate what God has to say on the matter? You say that, well, God didn't say not to. I'm going to tell you that God has said it, but it might have been through the silence of the Scriptures not to do something. God doesn't have to say not to do everything for you to understand the truth. You know the truth, and there's no lie in truth. There's no disharmony in the truth. There's no one passage being set up against another passage that cause contradictions in the truth. And so perhaps someone may say, well, God didn't say not to, but what I would tell you to do is recognize you need to look at the truth of the matter and understand that there is no lie. Furthermore, in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. And so let's put this phrase to a simple test for a moment. That God did not say not to. I want to see if this passes the test. Because the very first place that I think of going is over to Leviticus chapter 10. With Nadab and Abihu. Right? We see this being acted upon. We see these words almost being lived out in this particular story. And what we find the two sons of Aaron being mentioned in here in this book doing is giving up strange fire. Let's read this together. Leviticus 10 verse 1 beginning. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. They knew the truth. They knew that God had not commanded that type of fire. They knew the type of fire that God had commanded them. And it goes on to say, and the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Do you think, God, well, you didn't say not to do it this way. Do you think that was a good justification for them doing it? No. They were killed because of what they did. Of offering, and some people say, what's the big deal of offering such a, it's a strange fire or a different type of fire. Why would God be so critical of that? It's not that God's being critical. It's just that God says what he means and means what he says. And when God says, don't do that, that's what he means. Don't do that. Don't get close to it. Don't get as close to it as you think you can. Don't go past that line. Don't engage in that behavior. Don't do that. This is what I told you to do. This is what you do. You may not like it. You may not agree with it. Right? But this is what God has said to do. And you might think there might be a better way, but there's a reason why God has said what he has said. We have to realize, first and foremost, that everything that God has revealed to us in his holy writ is for our good. It's for our benefit. Not to hurt us, not to curse us, not to make our life a misery. Everything God has revealed to us is for our good. And so if God's words are good and they help benefit us and give us a pathway to heaven, what makes us think for a minute that we could say God didn't say not to? As if God is leaving something out of the equation for us. Their sin, Nadab and Abihu's sin, consisted simply of bringing a form of another source other than the burnt offering, fire, to the altar. And it's interesting that we say that they knew the truth, because in Leviticus 16 and verse 12, the law specifically says that the fire for the incense was to be taken from the burnt offering altar. They knew that. They had done it several times beforehand. They knew exactly what needed to take place. This wasn't like, we're trying to figure this out. Let's try to offer up this type of fire and see if it's acceptable. We don't know because God hasn't told us. God has told them. They knew this. It's even commanded that fire from the burnt offering to be used for incense on the Day of Atonement. They knew this. This was not anything strange to them. And I want you to take note that God gave Moses a law on how to bring forth fire. God spoke to Moses, but nowhere did God ever prohibit the use of a different source of fire. He didn't need to, because he said what he wanted. And we need to respect the fact that he wanted a certain thing there. And so if one were to use justification with these words, well, God did not say not to, then why did God kill them? Why did God allow fire to consume them? It's because God doesn't buy into that justification. Another mentality that sometimes we find is, well, I feel it in my heart, right? Some of our charismatic friends might use this type of terminology. Well, I felt it in my heart, or the Lord laid it upon me to do this or to do that. And it's strictly, well, this is how I feel about it. You ask somebody why they believe what they believe or why they're engaging in the type of worship that they're engaging in, and they'll reply with, well, you know, I just feel that this is the best way to do it. Or I feel that God would have me to go this direction in my life. I'm actually aware of a family, and they still do. They live off the feelings that they have. And they believe that God is directing all of their feelings to make decisions in their lives. And it's rather sad. So much so that they would uproot their family from their hometown and move several states away to a place they'd never been simply because they felt like God was talking to them through a license plate. They felt that because that license plate had that state name on there, and they had been thinking about it, that God's trying to tell them, hey, that's where you need to go. And they went there. And it turned out horrible for them. And what do you do when it doesn't work out? Do you blame God? Well, God must not have had that in plan for us, so we have this feeling that we need to go here now. And then they go there. And then they go somewhere else. And then you see, you're never settled. You never really truly have that peace if you have that feel in my heart. You see, feelings are fickle, aren't they? They're up, they're down, they're up, they're down, they're up, you're down. Right? This morning, you might have got up on the wrong side of the bed, but now that you're here with your brothers and sisters, you're happy. You're good. Right? Things are well for you. But then again, something may happen this coming week, something at work, something in the family, something that just rubs you the wrong way, and you're back down again. And then someone comes and encourages you, and you're back up. Feelings fluctuate so very much. God doesn't. God's will does not fluctuate. And so if my feelings are dictating my beliefs, are dictating my faith, are dictating my obedience, then I need to make some changes. If my obedience, because of my faith and why I believe what I believe, dictates my feelings, then that's the way it ought to go. And my feelings towards the will of God, again, I might not totally understand it. Why this, God, or why this? But it's not really for me to question why. It's just for me to obey. Because God has said, this is what I want you to do. And again, I may not understand it, and I may feel a certain way about it. But you know what? If I love the Lord God, I'm going to keep his commandments. I'm going to obey as God would have me to obey. And so feeling this in my heart. In fact, we find in 1 Kings 12:33 that the Bible teaches that our feelings can actually be deceiving us. When Jeroboam established the northern kingdom, the text says he did what was devised in his own heart. And we see three things there that he did. Made two golden calves, appointed non-Levite priests, established a feast to replace the feast of the tabernacles. He did what he felt was the right thing to do, which was everything against what God would have him to do. All these were violations of the law of Moses. Every single one of them. But he did what was to do in his own heart, what he devised, what he felt was good for him, what he felt was good for this people, and all these other things. And all these were violations. Could Jeroboam have justified doing these things while saying, God, well, I felt in my heart that these golden calves would have been pleasing to you. God, I felt like putting some non-Levite priests in place to help the Levite priests would have been okay for you. God, I felt like establishing a new feast to replace that old worn out type of feast that we used to go to and partake. This one's really upbeat and exciting. People are loving. They're entertained. See, that's a lot of worship that's going on today, isn't it? A lot of entertainment worship. You come to be pleased. You come to be entertained. You come for your own benefit. Let me get the band out. Let me put some things together to pique your interest, and let me feed your belly. Let me entertain you, and I'll connect God with it, and we say it's okay because we feel that way. What's God say about the matter? God has never, ever, ever used food, hot dogs, hamburgers, entertainment, recreation, anything that we find in the Bible to bring people to his son. Ever. If Jesus himself would rebuke those who sought him out, not for the truth, but only to be fed again, and he tells them words that were hard for them to understand about his flesh and about his blood, and they all walked away, and he looks at his disciples, his 12, and says, do you too want to leave? Where else are we to go? You have the words of life. Where are we to go? Who are we to turn to? There's no other way. That's us. That's how we should be. That's our mentality. Obedience. That's what God wants. Lord Jesus, I may not totally understand it, but where else am I going to go? You've proven yourself. I know who you are. You're the Son of God. Unfortunately, there's so many people looking for the experience of worship, the feeling, the emotion, right? That they'll go to many extremes to do whatever they need to do to get that. And when it begins to grow old, or when they don't feel it anymore, they leave. It's just like wandering from one place to the next. They're never settled. They never have that peace that they need to have in their relationship with God. And so could have Jeroboam justified it? Absolutely not. That's a rhetorical question. We know that God would not accept that. You know, our heart or our feelings should never be a guide in our religious matters. Because my heart may be telling me to do one thing. Your heart may be saying to do something else. Who's right? How do we determine whose feelings are the safest path for us? You see, you and I will argue back and forth. Well, this is why I think I'm right. And we'll argue our point. And then the next man will argue his point. But where's the standard? What's the standard we're measuring our feelings up against? Well, it should be the will of God. Because it doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter how you feel. It matters what God says about the matter. It matters how God feels about us. And so if you and I are clashing in the realm of feelings, perhaps we need to get back to the standard and ask God what he wants instead of what I want or what you want. Because I feel in my heart it's not going to justify us doing what we may be doing and hurting our relationship with one another and with God. But thankfully, God has revealed his mind to us, and we can actually know it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. When you read, you can understand. When you want to get into the will of God, when you get into the Word and you read it to understand it, to apply it, it's amazing how it changes your life. It's amazing how you recognize then, it doesn't matter how I feel about this. What matters is, am I being obedient to this? He has given us an objective standard. You see, because our feelings are subjective, aren't they? Our feelings are subjective to the environment, to the people, to whatever it is we may be going through. Either we're happy or we're sad, we're upset, we're mad, whatever the case may be. They're subjective to the event that's going on, the circumstance. Whereas the Word of God is objective. It's factual. It's given to us by God. It's all truth. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles to present all truth. John tells us that we are to walk in the truth. It's an objective standard. We must abide in the truth, the doctrine of Christ. It's an objective standard. And we have to do that in order to have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Another mentality that we oftentimes hear, better safe than sorry. And perhaps this is a well-meaning mentality. There are several brothers. There's not a trap door up here, is there? Okay, just checking. I hear that squeaking. Sometimes we hear, brethren, and maybe you know you've said the same thing. Well, it's better safe than sorry. And on the surface, that looks like that's a good approach, because we want to be better safe than sorry. But is that scriptural? And that's what we should be asking: is it scriptural for me to take that road? Is it better safe than sorry? To me, to say that it's better safe than sorry is, one, I don't know what I need to know. And so I'm going to assume this is the better safe than sorry route. For me to say that, not only am I assuming that it's better safe than sorry, I'm actually showing you that I don't know what the will of God is for what He wants me to do. I've not read it. I've not understood it. Has God left anything out for what we should do? No. Then why should I ever come to the position that it's better safe than sorry to do this? It's not scriptural. In fact, we're going to look at how it's not scriptural. And again, this could be considered a good quality among a lot of people. A lot of people may say, you know, that's great. I'm glad that you're taking the higher road or the safer road for this. But it really is a false sense of security. It really is. Furthermore, it's not biblical. Playing it safe does not lead to being safe in the eyes of God. Playing it safe just might lead you to hell. Because what you thought was safe, based on how you felt about it and not what you knew about it, may be the wrong path for you. And it's a very dangerous walk to walk if that's where we're at. Our safe position in God's eyes will always, always require sound judgment. And that sound judgment is based on the standard that which God has given to us. Our worrying, our feelings, the feeling of being safe can all wreck our sound judgment if that's the basis of which we're going. Parable of the talents serves us well in this particular point in Matthew chapter 25, 14 through 30. And this really should serve as a strong reminder that God is not pleased with the mentality better safe than sorry, because He expects us to know His revealed word. As John was saying, you know the truth. Right? I don't need to tell you the truth again. You know the truth. You know what you need to do. And so do it. And that's what God is really calling us to do, is act. Don't back up. Don't try to play it safe. Don't try to come up with some ideology as to why it would be sorry to go this route. God wants you to look into the Word and say, all right, this is what I need to do. This has been clearly defined. This is the path that I need to walk, because this is what God has said to do. I don't have to play it better safe than sorry. And the one also had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. You're hard to please. I knew it. Reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. What's afraid? I'm feeling something. All right? I'm feeling. And so I was afraid. So I thought it's better to play it safe than sorry. And so what I did, I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, here, God, you have what exactly is yours. This is what you gave me. I didn't want to take the chance of losing this. I knew you were a hard man, and I was afraid. I was feeling overwhelmed. I was feeling this anxiety. And so the best thing for me to do was to go hide it in the ground. What was the result of that? You evil and wicked servant. He tried to play it better safe than sorry. The question is, do we desire to stand before our Lord, our God, on the day of judgment and hear those words? Depart from me, you who work iniquity, for you have not done the will of my Father who is in heaven. Done, acted upon, walked in accordance to. Not, I think I know it, but I'm going to kind of do this way anyway because I feel like that's better safe than sorry. Again, it's a mere feeling. It's a false sense of security. Even though we may not be intentionally going this direction, or we may not be intentionally trying to be a poor steward of the truth, we still default to this mentality way too often when we should know the Bible. Right? In past times, we know that God's people were destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Is that true today? Because so many are working off of how they feel about it than what they know about it. And so in closing, the last point I would tell you then is, it's better for all of us to just simply obey. Know the will of God, right? Obedience to God proves our love for Him. Number one, obedience to God demonstrates our faithfulness to Him. Number three, obedience to God glorifies Him in the world. And obedience to God opens avenues of blessing for us. Faith is necessary. Our belief in Christ and God, it's necessary to please God. You cannot please, Hebrews 11:6, you can't please the Lord without faith. Right? You can't do it. You have to believe. What are you going to believe in? If you don't know it, what are you going to believe in? If I just came up here this morning and I said, hey, I want you to believe. You're going to look at me, finish your sentence. No, I just want you to believe. And you're going to ask the question, what do you want me to believe in? Well, don't worry about it. Just believe. We don't do that. There's not a single one of us that I know that would say, well, I believe in something that I don't know nothing about. God has revealed everything to us that we need to believe in and that we need to hold true to and that we need to be faithful, obedient with. And so if our faith is genuine, if our faith is true, if our faith is engaging, we will live a lifestyle that is characterized by obedience, by righteousness, modeling examples of Jesus Christ. When we obey the Lord, we can live with joy, knowing that we know it and we're doing it. We can have a peace that passes any kind of understanding. And we can have an understanding of knowing that we have a home that is awaiting for us because we are doing, we are acting upon the will of God as God has called us to do. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The creation, the old has gone away, the new has come. And in that regard, because I become a new creation, right? I've been born again through the waters of baptism. I've been renewed. I've been sanctified. I've been glorified. I've been made holy and pure. Then I have a responsibility then to walk in accordance of those things which allowed me to be that person and to be that way. When we obey the Lord, we can understand the joy that truly comes with it. The Bible often tells us that God blesses and He rewards obedience. In fact, James 1, 22-25, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says, right? Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. When you do the will of the Lord, when you obey the will of the Lord. See, Saul wasn't blessed. He was rejected because he thought that his way was better than what God had called for. And so, brethren, playing it safe, our feelings, our opinions, they're all faulty. Go ahead and take out your songbooks. These type of mentalities that we oftentimes find, even in the church, unfortunately, are present in every congregation. And perhaps you and I both have been one of them. And I can probably say I have been on some of these occasions. See, I didn't grow up in the church. I grew up in some charismatic places. My mom and dad never really had one church to go to. We went to several different kinds of churches, and then we didn't go to church at all for a long period of time. But I remember some of the ones we went to. I mean, Word of Life and Assemblies of God, and if you know anything about them, you know it's very charismatic. It's a lot about how you feel. And I've been, unfortunately, exposed to those things. But fortunately, I've learned from that, and so understanding the truth. You know, when we look at the church at Ephesus in Revelation, and Jesus is giving an account to them of the things they're doing right and the things that they're doing wrong. And it says that, you know, lest your lampstand be removed, you need to repent. Repent of what? Well, they lost their love for God. They were no longer in love with their first love. And at this time, this would have been third, fourth generation of Christians at Ephesus. Third, fourth generation. Right? So the grandparents began the work there, let's say, then their kids and now their grandkids and maybe even their great-grandkids, they're coming up and they've lost their way of their love for God. They're going through all the motions. They're doing everything that the Bible tells them to do in regard to worship, and they're hitting all those points, and they're doing it, but they're not doing it out of love. That's very dangerous. Because how am I going to obey the Lord unless I'm doing it out of love? Well, the only other way I can do it is just out of motion. Just going through the motions. Not because I have a spirit of zeal and fervency to obey the Lord, but because this is what I do. I don't know anything different. And unfortunately, some of our younger generations are being brought up in the church, and they don't know why they believe what they believe. And then when they get put into the colleges, and those professors begin to wreak havoc on their faith, because the majority of them in a lot of the colleges are atheists in general or agnostic at best, that begin to challenge those kids with their faith. And what we knew to be a solid, strong, standing, faithful Christian going into college, within their first year, they say, I don't believe in God anymore. How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. Because they never had a foundation. They just checked boxes, maybe like their mom and dad have been checking boxes. They've just been going through the motions. And when someone challenges them, and they say, well, this is all I've ever known. This is what I believe to be right. Well, how do you know it's right? How do you know there's a God? And they start challenging them with some very strong, challenging questions about their faith. And they don't have an answer for it. And then they begin to realize, maybe I don't know what I believe. And they begin to search. And that searching leads them to not believing in God. And it's unfortunate that I've seen this take place. And it's sad that we see a generation of kids being brought up that, as statistics are showing, 3 out of 4 are leaving the church. Parents, you have to teach the word. You have to let your kids come to understand and know why they believe what they believe. They can't go to heaven because of your faith. They have to go to heaven because of what they've committed to and what they believe in, not what mom and dad believes in. You are to be setting an example. You're to help build that foundation for them. That is our responsibility, to train them up in the ways of the Lord. But they have to own it. They have to want it. And that goes for all of us too as adults. If we find ourselves just going through the motions, or we find ourselves with opinions and feelings and think-sos, then we have to understand growth will not come from that. Growth personally, congregationally, will not come from that type of mentality. And so what you and I need to know and understand is that even when we find ourselves doing things like that, God is still gracious. If I haven't been living for him, if I haven't been following his commandments, if I've been living in the world and of the world for the world, and I've been doing engaging all these other things, this morning change can be had if you want it. If your heart is in the place that it needs to be, if your heart is reachable by Christ this morning, then we want to encourage you to make your life right with him. You've heard the word, you've heard the truth. We encourage you to strongly consider it and to understand that there is no way into Christ except through the waters of baptism. Having first believed that he is the Son of God, confessing that before man, knowing that Christ will confess you before his Father in heaven, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Without it, you stand in your sins. You can believe all you want, even faith. Have faith that can move a mountain, but without love, it does you nothing. Because that love is not going to prompt you to fully obey without it. You can be of the sort of, even like what James talks about, right? Even the demons believe and shudder. They're not going to heaven. You have to act. You have to obey. You have to understand this is the will of God. So if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, become one. And brothers and sisters, if you're in need of anything spiritually, prayers with the congregation, prayers individually, or just a study, let us know. As together as we stand and sing.